Welcome to another message on Chattahoochee Creek. We're here today, Sunday morning, to glorify God and to expound upon His Word. We just videotaped a tour of the creek. People had wanted to see the creek. Just do the creek only. Just do the creek. Do the creek. They kept saying to me. And so I did that this morning. We cleaned up a lot around here in the last 3 months or so. We've been up here 7 months altogether this summer, spring and summer. We're studying the book of Zechariah. Zechariah means God remembers, and God does remember, doesn't he? He does remember. Everything that we do is written down in the book of life, the book of lives, the book of the living things that we do. We're not talking about the book of life where our names are written in the book of life from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world. We're talking about the book of our deeds, life's deeds. All these things are written in God's Word. One of these days I'll do a message on the books of the Bible. The books of the Bible. The book of the deeds and the book of life. Now let's go to the book of Zechariah. I'll read the book of Zechariah, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 1. And then we're going to go to our book, our textbook, All the Parables of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. We'll go to that and read some of the things and expound upon things that he says that we can compare. Zechariah was written to call Israel back to the deeds of God. They were doing their own things. So Zechariah is sent to call them back. His message goes from about 520 to 518 B.C. This is after Israel returned from the captivity of Babylon. God raised and brought down emperors and empires. God permits certain things to happen in this world that are not His direct will. But He always uses all of these things to bring about His eternal purpose and unpreventable progress. And here we are in the book of Zechariah, and Zechariah is reminding us of all of these things. This is my little redwood pulpit here, and a rock for a Bible stand. Let's go to the fourth chapter. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned, and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold. The lampstand is light." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Gold is the metal representing deity in the Bible. Deity, deity, deity. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of gold. The cover to the Ark of the Covenant was made out of gold. Now, the Ark of the Covenant inside was wood, representing that Jesus Christ, wood represents humanity, so Jesus is God and man. But that mercy seat on top of it, in 1 John 2 and 2, it says that He is our mercy seat. He is our halosmos. He is our covering, a kafar in Hebrew. Now, remember all of these things, because all of these are types and metaphors, allegories, parables, similes, to help us teach us God's Word in a more perfect way. It illuminates God's Word. And that's what we're doing. We're looking at these parables of Zechariah. And it says that he was woke up as from a dream, a hypnotic trance. We know that God hypnotizes people in their dreams and shows them many things, as He did John, as He did Paul, as He did Pharaoh, as He did Joseph, as He did Jacob, as He did Abraham, as He did Adam. "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with this bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also, two olive trees by it." Now, this is a source of olive oil. And the reason why this olive tree is beside it is to show that it is a continuous resource. And we're going to get into that more as we go to Lockyer's book on the parables of the Bible in Zechariah in this fourth chapter. And one on the right side and one of the bowl on the other side on the left side. There are basically 7 times 7, 49 sources of oil. Oil is the anointing, the picked out. That means you're anointed. The word Christos comes from Creo, which means to anoint. Christ is the anointed one. In this time, we have 2 anointed people, Zerubbabel and Joshua. They're anointed of God to bring about God's purpose at this time. Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, No, my Lord, I don't know what they are. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying," now Zerubbabel, remember what Zerubbabel means? Seed of Babylon. Now he's the king. He's the governor of the whole country here. This Zerubbabel is, but his name means seed of Babylon. He was born over there in Babylon and brought back into this country. "Not by might, nor by power, nor by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth." That's the title of the Almighty One, the Powerful One, the King of all armies. "What are you, great mountain, O great mountain?" A mountain is government. Mountain governments sometimes stand in the way of God's people, don't they? We look down to the Dark Ages and we see that great government called the Worldwide Church of Catholicism. That's what it means, universal church. That universal church stood against God's people, and yet God's people went on and on and on. "O great mountain before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. You great empire before Zerubbabel, God is going to lay you low. He's going to bring you down and make a level plain out of you." All nations need to realize that. North Korea needs to read this book just a little bit. "And he will bring forth the top stone with shoots of grace, with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now this stone is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the rock that he told. He said, "You are Peter, but upon this gigantic foundation of rock, you are Petros, a little stone. But upon this great foundation of rock, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle for them." That's a fact. Now, Jesus was the rock, not Peter. "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." I use Zerubbabel to lay the foundation of this house. He is the king. He is the governor. He is the master of these people right now. And I'm using him directly to lay the foundation of my house. And his hands will finish it. "Then you'll know that I am the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these 7 will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." God's standard, his word, is his plumb line. These are God's standard. This is his law. This is the rules for mankind. Always now the Supreme Court is saying that they can remake the rules of God. This nation was founded somewhat on the Bible to some extent, not like many people say it was. There were many atheists, basically, or deists. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He was not a Christian. He even wrote his own Bible because he didn't believe any miracles. But he did have standards. He went to a Baptist church meeting on Wednesday night at a Baptist, what we call business meeting. He said, "This is the purest form of democracy I've ever seen. I could use some of this in this country." Well, we're not really a democracy. We are a republic. But we need to remind the government every now and then. You remember what Zechariah says? God remembers. We need to remind this government that God is the master of all things, and he can bring this government down to flat on her face anytime he wants to. This government has only existed for a little more than 200 years, and that's minuscule in the what we call the history of nations in the world. We need to remember that God is the one who controls all things. He uses us. He uses us. Even the good that we do and the bad that we do, he uses it sometimes. It said, the plumb line in the hand of the Zubril, these are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout all the earth. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-powerful. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand? On the left. On the right of the lampstand? On its left. These are on both sides. They are feeding it. There is continuous feeding of this olive oil, this anointing. And I answered the second time and said to him, what are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes? These are the, this is what you call the water line to this lampstand. And it's continuous. God's grace is continuous. God's power, God's mercy, God's, what we might say, revelation. Now, the Bible is complete. But that revelation, as we look at it, it opens our minds and we see things that we never saw before. We look at these parables, we only see a minuscule of what they mean. Don't try ever to make a parable walk on all fours and make every minuscule thing mean something, but it does. They do mean things. Sometimes we get out in left field on it. So he said, and he answered me saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, these are the two sons of fresh oil, is what it literally means. Sons of fresh oil. Who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The Lord, the anointed one, standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Now let's go to the parables of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. And we are on page 109. Let's look at it and read some of the things that he says and see if we can see it a little deeper in some of the things he's going to expound on what we have read already. How fitting this vision follows the previous one in chapter 3. We have a parable setting forth the need and the ground of cleansing and forgiveness. Remember, we had Joshua the high priest that had filthy garments. And God said, this is a parable, this is a simile, this is an allegory, this is a type. He was a type of all the nation of Israel. They were filthy. The priests were doing the wrong things. They were only preaching for money. That was all. They only preached for money. They hated their jobs. They despised their calling. We ought to remember this. All of us as children of God, we have a chance in the church age to do things that no other people have ever done any time in the world. Let's don't waste that opportunity. In this present chapter, we're taught that such restoration cannot be made effectual unless it is followed by a constant supply of the oil of the Spirit. As we look at Zechariah's visionary candlestick, we find it differs from the actual one in the tabernacle and in the temple later, in that it has a bowl pipe, a bowl or pipes, and olive trees on each side of it, and two golden spouts. Continuing our study of the Old Testament visions, it must be borne in mind that like the parables of the New Testament, they give a shadowy presentation of important truths. A shadowy presentation of important truths. Frequently, the full significance cannot be seen. The full significance is not possible to be seen. This is what God's going to be teaching us forever. Yet, invariably, a clue is given to us, whereby we may discern the true import or a very important part of the vision or parable. Not infrequently, an explanation is given by God himself. Now, we have to be settled with that. We have to just settle for God's interpretation of his own parable. He knows more than we do. We must content ourselves with an understanding of the main scope without struggling to master every particular they contain. And this is what many people, how they go astray on this. As Simeon puts it, as in the parables, there will be sometimes found circumstances, the precise drift of which is not easy to be explained, but an attention to the main scope of the whole will keep us from ever deviating from far from the true interpretation of that parable, simile, metaphor, allegory, even hyperbole. It's easier for you, or you strain out the gnat and you swallow a camel. That's what you call a hyperbole. That's an exaggeration. You cannot swallow a camel, can you? Anybody over in Russia, China, Afghanistan, India, Alabama, wherever, Missouri, Mississippi, Arkansas, can any of you swallow a camel? Back up there in Pennsylvania, has anybody up there ever swallowed a camel whole, hide, hoofs and all? No. But Jesus said it's easier for the rich man to go through the eye of, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven too. These are hyperbole. They're showing us something. The main truth is that we are saved by grace, and that's all. And all of our little laws that we make for ourselves mean nothing. We strain out the gnat and we swallow the camel. Gnats are an unclean insect. You're not supposed to eat them or swallow them. We do that by accident many times. And they took and they took their wine and their drinking liquids. Most of it was wine, what they drank. They took their wine and they strained it through a strainer so they wouldn't eat the gnats. But they swallowed a camel. Now that they didn't eat camels because that was an unclean object. But they swallowed the camels and what they did in their Mishnah and their Talmud. Jesus said, you ravage widows' homes. You take everything you have. You call it Corban. These are things that they were doing at Jesus' time. A case in point is the vision before us, which appears to be difficult in interpretation, perhaps to those who receive the vision of Zechariah, somewhat inexplicable. But the design of this parable vision is summarized for us in word. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. Zechariah 4 and 6. This declaration of the chief design of the vision, namely, that all is of God. Everything in the universe is created by God. Some of it goes astray, some of it follows. Some men go astray, some men follow God. This that all is of God reflects no inconsiderable light on every part of it. With this thought in mind, let us look at some of its parts of this parable. Gold. Gold is deity, as we know. Gold is absolute deity. Gold is deity. Remember that number one. Gold, metal, gold is deity. Silver is redemption. White is righteousness, red is blood, black is sin. All of these things represent something. So first of all, let's remember that gold is our redeemer. We read of a candlestick or a lamp all of gold. It is God. It is God's message to us. It is God's enlightenment. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. All of gold and golden pipes and golden oil. Reckoned as the most precious metal, gold holds first place among metals, and as used here indicates the worth, both to God and to the world, of Israel as a witness to truth and as a nation. God meant her to be pure in doctrine and in practice and precious and indestructible. Psalm 45 and verse 13. Alas, she allowed her gold to become dross. God designed Israel and the church, churches, I might say, to function as golden light bearers in the world today, and therefore at once precious and luminous, precious, valuable, and light-bearing. Luminous means abounding in light. God's churches ought to be abounding in light, abounding in truth, abounding in doctrine, abounding in the things of God. Both are his peculiar inheritance and their members, his jewels acquired by immeasurable ransom. Jewels, stones, required or acquired by ransom, by the ransom, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And thus fitly symbolized and made of solid gold, the candlestick. The idea of this candlestick or lampstand or candle chandelier was borrowed from the tabernacle, Exodus 25 and verse 31 and 27 and verse 21. The golden candlestick was placed in the holy place of the tabernacle and the temple before the Lord as an everlasting statute for the generations on behalf of the children of Israel. The sanctuary in which the light shone before the Lord was to be the center from which the same light was to shine before men. The mission of a candle or a lamp is to shine forth and illuminate things for the benefit of others. The seven-branch candlestick flanked by two olive trees represent their light-bearing qualities, and both Israel and the churches are created by God to shine and amid the darkness of this dark, dark, dark world. Israel failed, didn't they? But because of the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant, they will again, during the millennial reign, they will shine forth the light. But the church will be the bride of Christ, and we are in that church age today. We have an opportunity to be part of that bride. The oil throughout Scripture, oil is eloquent, symbol of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the choice of God. Who alone is represented is responsible for the outshining of Christian character? In him there is no inexhaustible supply of power and illumination. The direct application of oil, and we're on page 110, in this parable is that it illustrates the anointing so necessary for cooperation with God and service. We have to cooperate. We have to surrender. God called you to do something, do it. God calls you, do it. The Spirit would be communicated to Israel through the king and priest, and thus would shine in the darkness surrounding her. And that's what Zerubbabel and Joshua were supposed to do, and that's what the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to do in the world today. It's not up to the other, it's not up to the God or the man-made churches, but it's God-called churches that God shines forth his light. And when we become a member of those churches, we are responsible to those churches and to God to shine forth those lights. The seven lamps and the seven pipes, the seven lamps and branches are in keeping with the pattern candlestick of the tabernacle, which were united in one stem in Exodus 25 and verse 32. In John's candlestick in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and 12, the seven branches are separate. The Gentile churches will not realize their unity till the Jewish church, as the stem unites in all the lamps in one candlestick in Romans 11, 16 through 24, and I disagree with the writer here. Israel will never understand her value, nor ever understand it, until the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord bride with him, with the bride, and she's not part of it. Then they can learn. If a Jew wants to become a child of God today, don't go to the synagogue. Go to one of God's churches. This is the church age. This isn't the synagogue age. It's over. Israel is done with for this age until he calls them back again into the land, which he has done, but they won't become believers until they realize that the one they crucified is the one that saved them, and that he is their king and their master and their God and their Messiah. Seven being the number of perfection here signifies perfection and united witness. John speaks of the seven lamps as the seven spirits of God in Revelation 4 and 5. There are not seven distinct Holy Spirits, only one who has a sevenfold united manifestation, Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. The seven pipes were feeding tubes, seven apiece from the bowl to each lamp. Seven and seven are 49 in all, continuous supply. God is able to supply all of our needs. And I am so absolutely astounded how God has given us this place to glorify him. There's no way in the world that I could have done it. I couldn't have done it. Didn't have any money. I traded for almost everything here. God supplied. You're hearing messages right now from what God supplied. God supplied it. And God used God's people to want this here. I don't know what all God's going to do with it or how he's going to use it, but I'm bound and determined to let him have his way and do it. The greater the number of oil-feeding pipes, the brighter the light of the lamp. This aspect of the parable again indicates the unlimited nature of the supply of the oil or anointing. How inexhaustible is the supply of the Spirit, whose grace is ever sufficient. My spirit, he says. The angel revealing the parable to the prophet interpreted as Zechariah asked, what are these, my Lord? And learned that all associated with the candle, golden cantaloupe, was a parabolic prophecy of Zerubbabel, whose mission was to complete the restoration of the temple, and was told that it would not be by any merit or strength of his own or of Israel, but only by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts, and that the dead bones of Israel would live and the people be placed in their land. Future restoration can only be effected by divine power and providence and purpose, and God's unpermittable purpose and God's eternal purpose. Hosea 1, 7 and 11, Micah 4, 11 through 13, Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14. The unfailing sources of oil assure the future temple's spiritual abundances. Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. The reality of the new temple will be the Spirit, and all obstacles in building it are removed by Him under whose supervision it stands, 4, 7 through 10. The great mountains is a figurative of the colossal difficulties created by the neighboring powers, nations. Mountains means nations, governments, besetting the building of the temple. Matthew 21, 21. But Zerubbabel was assured that he would be able to make the mountain a plain. Going to flatten it out. God's going to flatten out all nations that try to stop his people. Thus the king shouted a prayer of triumph, grace, 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 grace unto it. Meaning, may God's grace or favor rest on the house forever. And Zerubbabel was thus exhorted not to despise the day of small things by keeping his eyes on the grandeur of the whole eternal goal. Every mountain, every government in its way must yield. Fawcett suggests that antitypically the destroying mountain, the Antichrist, Jeremiah 51, 25, Daniel 2, 34 and 35, and Matthew 21, 44, and Isaiah 40 and 4 and 49 and verse 11, must give place to the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. That's our Savior. Upon this rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down, not by our efforts, but by the promise and the power of God. Because of the oil, the all-sufficient source of life, God's small beginnings issue into great results, his unpreventable progress, and his eternal purpose. The law of the spiritual kingdom begins with the small and ends with the great. Israel began with one man, that's Abraham, and actually Israel was Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Israel began with Jacob, the one who followed the heel. The second born would become greater, and the older would serve the younger. Abraham but became a mighty nation. From 125 gathered in the upper chamber at Jerusalem, there developed the countless myriads forming the churches of the living God in the world today. The church wasn't born on the day of Pentecost. The church was called out by the seashores of Galilee. And that church has never failed. I don't care what Garner Ted Armstrong says, Joseph Smith, or anybody else in the Protestant world or whatever, God's churches have always come down through the ages. The seven eyes of the Lord. Eyes, roe, see, means the shepherd also. The shepherd, Jesus is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, I shall not want. I am the good shepherd of John 10. That is our Jesus. He was the shepherd of Psalm 23 and the shepherd in John 10. Jesus said he was. God's eyes upon Zerubbabel in his task. The providential care of the Lord would be his, Zechariah 3 and 9. And because of his providence extends over the whole earth, he was able to make all things and all nations work together for the good of his chosen ones. For God is able to cause all things to work for the good of them that are the called, the anointed. Are you part of that anointing? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in Him and called upon Him, realizing that He is the God of glory that came down and lowered Himself to live in human flesh, to die for us and live for us, and to be raised again? Have you believed in that one? And have you trusted Him, and have you followed Him in one of these churches to glorify Him? And that's the only way you can. Israel. Romans 8:28, because God's eye was upon Zerubbabel in his work, he could expect God to support him with his favor. The two olive trees, branches, two important features are now incidentally introduced for the first time. The olive branches, a bunch of fruits on each olive tree, That's olive. And the two golden pipes or spouts, what is implied is that on each side of the golden bowl, at the top of the candlestick, was a golden spout turned upwards into which the two clusters of olives poured their oil spontaneously and continuously forever. The Spirit of God is our help. He will empower us to do whatever He's called us to do. From which the oil flowed into a bowl and thence through the 49 pipes to the seven lamps. The gold stands for pure, bright oil, gold-like liquor, liquid or liquor, which is God Himself. Gold is deity. Out of themselves, does not this phrase imply that ordinances and ministers are only channels of grace, not the grace itself? I never saved anybody in my life. I preached the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit used that to save people's souls, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I never saved a person in my life, nor am I able to today. It's His power of His Spirit. The supply comes from not from the dead reservoir oil, but through the olive trees fed by God. Psalm 52 and 8 and Romans 12 and 1. Man's power by itself can neither retard nor advance God's work. The real motive power is God's mighty Spirit and His unpreventable progress. He's a bulldozer, able to go through any obstacle. Laying in his commentary suggested these living trees from which the oil was conveyed through the tubes to feed the lamp represent the kingship and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His sacrifice, He procured the measureless grace of the Holy Spirit, and by His grace and by His enthronement at the Father's right hand, He has the power to shed down the life-giving influence in mighty streams. He pours His grace out upon us. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created unto good works, that we should walk in them. Just because the Lord Jesus is an eternal priest and eternal king, other writers apply the symbol of the candlestick to the churches of God and say that the olive tree is a producer of oil, so that the dispensations of God and the Bible are only sources from which the divine truth is derived to men in perfect purity. And this writer doesn't know near what he just touched on. Hence, the olive trees are fit symbols of the dispensations of the law. We live in the dispensation of the church age, the most precious time in the history of the world, because the churches can be the bride of Christ. They can be, if they will be. The bride has made herself ready, it says. We're saved by grace, but the bride has made herself ready. What? You're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, you're influenced by grace, but what you do with your life is extremely important. What you do after you're saved, what you do after you're baptized scripturally by one of God's New Testament churches is very important. You just don't wander through this life. You're God's. And if you follow His ways down to the T in the crossing of the I, you can possibly be part of that birth. Dispensation of the law and the gospel. As for the pipes, they are the ordinances of religion by which means continual supplies of oil are imparted to the church. Church is, that her light may never be extinguished. The direct application of the two olive trees and the branches is associated with Joshua the high priest, and especially prominent in chapter 3, and Zerubbabel the king prominent in this chapter. The two anointed ones, the margin in many Bibles is interesting. The two sons of oil, the sons of fresh oil, the sons of virgin oil. We go and look at extra virgin oil. That's the first pressed oil. That's the pure oil. The sons of extra virgin oil. Isaiah 5 and 1. Joshua, the religious ruler, and Zerubbabel, the civil ruler, must first be anointed with grace themselves, so as to be in the instruments of furnishing to others in 1 John 2:20 and 27. The imagery is carried over into the vision of the two witnesses in Revelation 11th chapter. Joshua and Zerubbabel stand by the Lord of the whole earth as God's appointed instruments and through whom He causes His Spirit to allow to flow to His people. And many believe that Joshua and Zerubbabel will be the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying they are. This is just one of the theories. Now, there's a lot of theories on who those two witnesses are. I don't know. But this is who two of them say they are. Okay? In the preceding parable, Joshua, the religious head of the nation, was purified and accepted by God for service. And here Zerubbabel, the civil head, received the assurance of God's assistance in his divine calling and work. In the last verse of this chapter, the anointed priest and the anointed prince are mentioned together to indicate that by their joint efforts, the prosperity of the nation is to be brought about, a forecast of him who, as God's anointed priest and king, is coming to complete God's purpose for Israel and the churches and the world. Adonai Ha'adonaim, the King of Glory, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Revelation, the 19th chapter, and he's bringing his bride with him to witness his great deeds. If you're not saved today, ask the Lord to forgive your sins and save your soul. If you're not serving the Lord, go and look for one of God's churches and give your life to him as he gave his life for you. Father, we ask you to take this message throughout the world that it might glorify you in every way and you alone. Forgive us for a failure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.